But now I will read the Word of God, Acts 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Dividing tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Philea, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Crete, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking of God's deeds of power." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But then others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even upon my slaves, both men and women, in these days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show potents of heaven above the signs of the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And let the people say, then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. When I hear the word Pentecost, of course, my first memory, my touchstone, my mind moves to a small charm bracelet. I've told you about this before. It has a descending dove on it, and the date says May 18th, 1975. Yeah, ancient history, 42 some odd years ago was the date I joined Piedmont Community Church. It was a Pentecost Sunday. And I didn't come there because my church made me. My family, they didn't go to church. I didn't go because my friends were being confirmed and I didn't want to be left out. I simply knew that that church was my home, my place, where I felt empowered and heard Jesus speaking to me. It was significant after that date that I walked a couple miles from my house down to Lakeshore Avenue and went to a Christian bookstore and took my babysitting money and bought a charm for my charm bracelet. I would have worn it, but this would have made a lot of noise. And I went to a jeweler on Grand Lake on Lakeshore after that and got the date put on it. See, I wanted to mark that day. And it was a day where I had the boldness, and maybe the church had the boldness too, to claim me as theirs. But it's a day I claim to be God's. That it wasn't about hierarchy in the church and now I had a little bit more of it. It meant that I was fully one of God's people. I wonder if my parents thought something was a little odd with me. You know, they didn't go to church. They liked I went to Sunday school on Sunday mornings because it gave them a couple hours of quiet. I don't think they minded me going to youth group as long as it didn't cost a lot of money to do events because we didn't have extra stuff around the edges. But when I joined the church, I wondered if they thought I had gone a little bit too far. Or as the passage said, it looked like I had had some new wine. You know what they're saying? They're saying cheap wine drunk. I would think my parents would say that maybe Maggie had eaten too many big hunk candy bars and got a little high on sugar. That would have been the translation. They thought something was a bit odd. And as I look back on that day, what I realize now is it really wasn't about me and my choice. The Spirit of God was in the midst of that joining. And the Spirit in that adolescent heart built a bit of a fire, and it helped me to see myself as a child of God, to see myself as God saw me. As one who could dream dreams as God's beloved and began to take on, even in just a bit, God's dream and God's vision for the church and for the world. And there was a boldness and an enthusiasm that I had as a young person that almost anything was possible with God. Probably everything, but I couldn't go that far. And sometimes you say yes to something even when you don't know quite where it will lead you. And for the baptisms we have today, that's part of it. I love that Amir and Benta, that you're doing this today, that you were saying you're joining the church, adult men, that you're going to walk in the ways of Jesus. That is stunning. And you're saying yes to that which you do not completely understand, and yet you're doing it. And then you will join the church to be part of this church family. And we will be richer for your presence. And we didn't even know we missed you. But now we know that we're more complete than when we started. And even as a youth, and when I talk to these adults, we see something in this place, something in others, that makes us want to follow God more closely. And I'm astounded that when I read about what happened in the story of Acts to the converts, so you have to read it about to page 42. It said that the experience cut them to the heart. And that's a strong word. They were cut to the heart. And it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers. All who believed were together and hold all things in common. That's the radical part. They would sell their possessions and their goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having goodwill for all people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number of those that were being saved. I think sometimes now, and even when I was a child, I longed for what that early church had, the sharing so everyone had enough. They had justice and care, and it was a place where people were taken care of. And so when I was a young person, I did work trips to Mexico, and that shaped me. And when I became a Presbyterian in Oregon, that church was a sanctuary church. And back then, it meant you took illegal immigrants into your church and you sheltered them. And I found that the church was and is a place for misfit kids and adults, that in church they feel included, they feel freedom, loved, and empowered. I mean, I had a taste, or maybe a feel, of what Kathleen Norris in her book about the Holy Spirit called Amazing Grace said. The Holy Spirit is the great equalizer. Here, setting up refreshments where the gainfully employed sit by the poorest in town. Here, sitting side by side where the most prosperous real estate agent and the paranoid schizophrenic. Both call the church home. At Pentecost this year in 2017, I have to admit, it's come dimmed, or I've lost some of my expectation of the Spirit working. Or maybe I've just kind of lost some of my ability to hear and see and experience God's Spirit. I think it comes when I try to do too much at one time. The church will tell you I'm lousy at that. Or I think there's just some numbness that's come into my spirit when I see more cuts in education and healthcare and environment and to immigration. And so I find myself kind of blowing on the embers of the Holy Spirit that may have grown a little dim in my heart. I'm hoping the Spirit blows boldness and possibilities. And so I read that hope into the passage this week. And where we find ourselves in that scripture, I hope you were surprised a little bit by that. We call that holy chaos reading. And what was so interesting is the disciples, you probably know, Jesus has just said, I'm really going to leave you, really, truly. My body won't be with you anymore. They call it the ascension. And Jesus said before he left, the Holy Spirit is going to come to you. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit, because you are going to bring my good news to the ends of the earth. And so they're supposed to be, you know, I suspect doing what Jesus did, talking, sharing, caring, and yet where they are, they're in a room together, they're praying, it does tell us that, but they're kind of shut off in this room. And then the Spirit arrives, and when the Spirit arrives, the story tries to describe something that's undescribable. Yay, holy chaos. The disciples and the followers are gathered together in a sound like a rush of a mighty, violent wind, and like tongues of fire rest on them, and those disciples and followers are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in other languages that are not their own. Probably what it's saying here is they probably didn't know what they were saying, but there are those that could understand it, and the Spirit moved them out of that secure place and out into the streets where there were tons of strangers to them. And in voices and in languages that were not their own, they began to speak of the mighty acts of God. The Spirit brought them into community, brought them out, and people who spoke different languages, who came from different lands, who ate food that just didn't look right and wore clothing not like them, they were able to understand the world. And the community got bigger. So when they decide to do communion today, we're going to do it in a circle so we faced each other. Because the people studying this passage understood, God widened the community. Where they had seen strangers, they now saw family. They saw other children of God. They understand that they were an important part, but one part of the whole. And people that day heard good news that changed them. I wish I had known exactly what was said, because I would just preach that sermon and you would be amazed and I would sit down. Doesn't translate like that. But what we do know is the Spirit nipped at their feet and maybe burned their backsides and drove them out beyond their own walls and their own place of being comfortable. It was really amazing that the Spirit was there and pushed and enabled these backwater fisher folks and daily laborers to become impassioned, eloquent speakers for the gift of new life, for the beginning of a brand new era, which God fulfills the promises that God has been speaking about through the century. The Spirit of God moved them outside to share a love and experience with those they never would have wanted to or been able to communicate with before. It's no longer the 12. It's a transforming word and spirit and love for the whole world. It's about relationships. It's about learning to see and speak and listen with our eyes and our hearts and our mind to the passion and moving of Christ. And sometimes, honestly, I forget how powerful it is when people can understand each other and when a person is heard. See, I take it for granted, because I live in San Francisco, everyone will be able to understand me because I speak English and I live in the United States. And if people don't speak my language, I honestly don't try very hard to communicate with them. So I hate to admit it, but it's a little easier to ignore the other when you don't know them, because the other can be stereotyped or disregarded or ignored or dismissed. I mean, tell you the truth, you know, I know everything already, and I know what's best for them and best for the church and best for myself. Yeah, with that kind of attitude, you wonder, yeah, how can the Spirit grow in? And so it takes some discipline to start listening to the holy chaos when it starts messing with our carefully protected and constructed lives. And I'm actually volunteering to have my life shaken up a bit in the next 3 weeks. Many of you know that I am going to France on Monday to help lead a spiritual pilgrimage called Portals to the Sacred. It's done out of a church called Seventh Avenue in our own town, and it's been going on for years. You can read about it in the bulletin and such. The amazing thing is that they asked me to lead when I am absolutely awful at languages. You know how people say they're bad at languages and they're kidding? I am really bad. I'm sure I've told you this before, but here we go. I had 3 years of French in high school, a year of French in college. So I went to Cal Berkeley and took a one-year intensive course so I could just get it out of the way in 3 months, 4 years of French. And the professor finally said, "Miss Henderson, some people just can't speak French." And if you dropped out now, it will not go on your transcript. It was a gift, but here I am. Maggie's going to France, and I bought some really good CDs and some books, and I've been working on it, and I had lunch with my friend Monty McCall, who's a pastor in Oakland, who actually has lived in France, been a pastor there in the American church in France, and I impressed him with my skills, and he said, "Huh, Maggie, maybe you should just learn to say a couple things." I said, "Okay." He said, "When you go into any store, any shop, you always say bonjour, and then you say au revoir. Even if there's no one in the store, just do it." I said, "Okay." And then he said, "Learn to say je ne parle pas français." I said, "Okay." And I kind of stopped learning. He said, "You know, Maggie, you've just got to make yourself vulnerable and be willing to let people help you." I said, okay. And just to prepare for this, I'm going to Germany for a couple of days because it's a free ticket to get there, and I'm Presbyterian, and I'm cheap. And now I have a friend who lives in Germany. She's your friend, too, Tala Jajur. Do you remember? She was a Syrian Christian who came to us a couple of years ago on Peacemaking Sunday. She's a professor. She's a Reformed Christian. And maybe 2 years ago, she came and stayed with me at Christmas because she was lonely and couldn't get home. And now she's moved to Tübingen, Germany, and she's written and said, Maggie, come see me. And I'd say, oh, yeah. And then when I told her I was going to France, she goes, you know, it's not that far, Maggie, with an airplane or a train. I said, okay. So I'm going to Germany. I'm taking a bus on Monday from Stuttgart to Tübingen. And I go to see Tala, and now she's the host and I'm the guest. She's the one who knows everything, and I'm the one who doesn't know anything. And that's going to teach me a lot. How to not just be the host, but how to be the guest. It's good for us to switch those places. I'm hoping to learn how to be the guest well, and how to listen and receive grace. And I think it's not bad when all of us get a bit uneasy and not in control, because that reminds us the Holy Spirit can still work. Maybe we can feel the gift of a bit of a Holy Spirit nipping at our heels or maybe our backside. I mean, partly when I'm gone, you have the gift of guest preachers. And I get to pick the people I want to hear, which is great, but I don't get to hear them. And you've got three pastors who are coming. One is Floyd Tompkins, who is the pastor, who's been a pastor at Stanford and all over. And he's the pastor of Center for Innovation at San Francisco Seminary. He's supposed to be fabulous. And then you're having Diana Bell, a young pastor at Mission Bay Presbyterian Community Church. She's also a community organizer. She thinks I'm an old woman, and she's right, and she's preaching. And then you're having Diana Chaffetz, who many of you know. She's a spiritual director. You have known her. I'm hoping that you'll hear the Spirit and God moving in a different way. And you know what? You've also got to be really good hosts, because we think everyone does worship and they know what to do. Not so much. These people aren't going to know where to go and what to do, and they'll think you know what to stand up and sit down, and you're just going to have to fake your way through it and be gracious. See, the Spirit gets to make you now the one who gets to be the host and be gracious to the guest up here. I wonder how the Spirit might be nudging, urging us to live and to be in this church today. How do we welcome the stranger? How do we get to be hope in this world? Friends of mine named the Gonzaleses say it this way. This communion table, this Lord's table, reminds us that we are never the hosts, but always the guests. The church whose worship is built around such never belongs to its congregations, its elders, its presbytery. It belongs to the Lord, by whose gracious hospitality we are received as welcomed, even though we are unworthy guests. Can this not be the place where our hearts are warmed on Pentecost? Not just a birthday party for the church, but a rebirth, a renewed covenant with God that can change the hearts and minds of us and maybe of the world. May it be so today. Amen.